Thank you, Ron, for reading for us from the book of Genesis, one of the earliest stories in our Bible. Kind of a downer of a story, too. I mean, here's all the curses that Adam and Eve and the serpent received because of their disobedience to God. Adam and Eve, anyway, knew what God wanted. They knew what His commands were, and they disobeyed. That broke their family relationship with God. Today's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, bless us as we hear this word. May you speak to us through your Spirit so that we might know you more clearly and be part of your family more closely. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. When Tara and I were first married, I had to introduce her to baseball. You know something about me. I love baseball. And any wife of mine cannot dislike baseball. Right? You understand what I'm saying? I had to teach her the love of baseball. When we were first married, she had no taste for it. It's boring. It's a bunch of guys standing out in a big field waiting for something to happen. And one guy throws a ball and you have to wait a minute or two before he throws it back and he throws it again. It's just such a boring game. I had to fix. That's one of my... One of my personality things I have to work on is being a fixer. But anyway, I had to introduce her to the joy of baseball. So I finally did, and she has grown an appreciation for it. She has seen the light and understood what baseball is all about, what fun it is. But when she realized that she actually did love baseball all along, she said to me, "I have to pick a team to love. I have to pick a team to follow, a major league team." And she said this to me. You know I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. Have I mentioned that before? Okay. She said to me, you'll appreciate this if you're a Tigers fan, whatever. I have to pick a team, she said, to follow, and I want to pick a team that wins. So I'm going to be a New York Yankees fan. Part of me died that day, because how could she, they're mortal enemies, well at least You see, if, thank you, Paul, if this had been our house, this really would have been a house divided, you know? If I were an Indians fan and she were a Yankees fan, my two favorite teams, you know, are the Cleveland Indians and whoever's playing the Yankees. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter who's, it could be anybody. It could even be the Tigers, and I'll root for the Tigers against the Yankees. Such is my animosity toward, anyway. But this is just one thing. A house divided. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Thankfully, Tara has turned away from the evil empire and has come toward something closer to home. But speaking of closer to home, Paul, with the next image, for Indians fans, really there's more of a rivalry between the Indians and the Reds since they're sort of in the same state. But even that's a little distant to us. So let's bring it a little closer to home. How about this? Ooh. If there's a family where one person prefers Michigan and the other prefers Ohio State, you know there's a rivalry there. We can even get it a little bit closer to home with this last one. How about that, right? If it's okay, now we're cheering. If there's a division between Michigan and Michigan State in a house, boy, there are some tense times, right? A house divided cannot stand. Thank you, Paul. We don't need that. Oh, we don't need that image up there anymore. People are going to get all riled up. Jesus faced this challenge early in his ministry. His family was not with him. His mother and brothers were not with him. They thought he was crazy. They were coming to take him away. Ha ha. They were coming to take him away because he was doing things that were just ridiculous. He was casting demons out of people. He was healing sick people. He was teaching about the kingdom of God and changing the way religion worked. And he really had gone too far. His family said, this has got to stop. So they're coming to silence him. They're coming to turn him off. Now his disciples, Jesus' disciples, have understood that he is the Son of God, that he's doing all of this by the power of God. But the word on the street is siding with the family. He's kind of crazy. Maybe he's even possessed by a demon himself. That's what the teachers from Jerusalem have come down to say. Jesus' response is exactly this. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I can't be from Satan, because how could Satan drive out Satan? That goes against what Satan's about. Obviously, Jesus is not from Satan. But on the contrary, Jesus is much more powerful than Satan. He is the one who can go into that strong man's house and take what the strong man owns, which is people, us. Jesus can go into the strong man's house. First, he has got to tie up the strong man, you see. And Jesus then can go in and bring out, release from captivity those people who have been trapped by sin. There can be no confusion about who Jesus is. He is high, he is mighty, he is powerful, he is holy, he is ultimately good, he is ultimately victorious. Those who said that Jesus was demon-possessed or had an evil spirit in him, they have spoken against the very Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus says something pretty strong there. That's not forgivable. We think a lot about that sometimes. Anything can be forgiven. Anything can be forgiven. But Jesus says here, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. Here's my take on that. Anyone who says or teaches or lives in a lifestyle that says that Jesus is evil has made the highest offense. And there is no forgiveness available because such a person is not in the mindset to even ask for forgiveness. A commitment to a lifestyle that says Jesus is evil is contrary to the very nature of forgiveness itself. And so it becomes unforgivable because the person is not in the state to ask for it. Anything can be forgiven. Any person can be brought home into God's family. So Jesus' family arrives. Mary and the other brothers of Jesus. You know, Mary had other children, right? His brothers. He had sisters too. Mary had kids after Jesus. When Mary and Jesus' brothers arrived, Jesus made another astounding statement. Who's really in my family? I'll tell you who's in my family. People who do God's will. The people who do God's will are in my family. His own biological family thought he was crazy. The religious leaders, the people like me who were in charge of church, thought he was possessed by a demon. They're not part of God's family, Jesus says. It's the people who come to Jesus' feet and learn from him. They're the ones who are part of his real family. His true family is made up of people who believe that he is who he says he is, and who put God's will into action. Whoever does God's will is truly related to Jesus. Fair enough. That begs the question, so what's God's will? What does God want? How do we know that we're following him? Some people make it too easy. They will acknowledge that God exists. They'll say a prayer every so often, especially when things get hard. They'll fill a pew every now and then, and basically kind of live life the way they want to live. I think God wants a little bit more than that. Some folks make it too hard. What does God want? Well, what does he want right now? What color socks does he want me to put on today? I'm worrying, I'm fretting, I'm stewing about every little decision I've got to make, about every little conversation that I have. Maybe I'm spending so much time worrying and fretting and stewing that I'm not actually doing God's will. Jesus didn't say, the people who worry about doing God's will are my family. He said, the people who do it, who actually carry out the will of God, they're the ones who are related to me. My contention is this. We already know what God's will is. I think we already know what God wants for us to do. Now, we might not know what God wants for us a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or however long it is. We might not know what the overarching plan is, but we know what God wants. We know what God wants. He has told us in his word. He's told us in the stories we hear from the Bible, from the stories that we hear shared by others who have walked this life of faith before us. Like Adam and Eve, who knew God's command, don't eat from that tree. You can eat from any tree. You can eat from anything. Just don't eat from that one. Not hard. Stay away from the one tree. They had to go and do it. They knew what God's will was. Like them, we know what to do, what not to do. We know not to abuse our bodies with drugs and alcohol. We know not to intentionally injure ourselves or other people. We know to avoid overeating. We know to avoid too much junk food. We know, right? We know that sex is supposed to be saved for the marriage relationship. We know that. We know that we should live respectfully with other people. We know we shouldn't insult or degrade other folks or gossip against them. We know we should be honest, faithful, hardworking. We should love other people as we love ourselves. Not as they love us, but we should love other people as we already love ourselves. And on a spiritual level, we know that we should ask for forgiveness from God for the sins that we have committed against him. We know that we should accept Christ. We know we should flee from sin. We know we should live a holy life by the power of God's Spirit living in us. We should put God first in the choices that we make. We should grow in faith and discipleship. We should share Christ with other people. We know what we should do. Whoever does God's will is truly related to Jesus. And I, for one, want to be part of his family. We sang it early this morning. We heard it, the testimony of family growing among our youth group just now. We want to be part of God's family. We want to be related to him and to other people who are in his family. The sense of belonging is just irreplaceable. You can't find it anywhere else. That's why we're here. We're in a season in this church of beginning to investigate spiritual giftedness. I introduced this to you a couple of weeks ago. In the coming weeks, you're going to see an inventory of some sort. I haven't decided quite what it's going to look like or where I'm going to get it from. But in a couple of weeks, you'll see an inventory, a survey thing that you can take on your own in order to learn more about how God may have gifted you for service in his kingdom. These times when we gather here together and study from God's Word are more intended to be along the lines of what's this really all about? So I've got giftedness. So God has given me spiritual gifts. Why? What's this really all about? Angie's song was perfect. It's not all about us. It's not so that I can have a trophy to put on my trophy case, although trophies are pretty cool. It's not to say I can be a leader. It's not to say I can be a prayer. I can be a giver. I can be hospitable to other people. And look how good I am. It's about how can I be part of God's family? How can I do God's will as a result of how God has so gifted me? That's what this spiritual giftedness thing is really all about. It doesn't really matter which gifts you have. It's good to know what they are. But it doesn't matter what they are. It matters that you use them. To be part of God's family means you do God's will. You do the will of God. Using what tools He has given you for the growth of the kingdom here in this place. No matter how God has built you, your main task is to do God's will with your life. And my contention is that you already know what that is. In broad strokes, you already know what God wants for you and from you. And remember this, if doing God's will, if obeying the Lord, if being in line with His commands, if living for Him makes you an outsider, whether that's an outsider at school or at home or at work or in the marketplace or wherever you find yourself, if following the Lord makes you an outsider, then you are in good company. Because even Jesus was an outsider to His own family. His family was divided about Him. A house divided cannot stand. What do you think He was thinking about when He said that? The people He had grown up with thought He was crazy. A house divided against itself can't stand. Jesus knows what it's like to be an outsider. But hear the truth of the gospel. By the end of the story, Mary and his brothers are back home again. They have come to know who Jesus is. When Jesus is dying on the cross, his mother's there. When the early church is gathered in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, Mary's there. His brothers are there. One of his brothers even writes a book that made it into our Bible. James, we call him the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother, Mary's son, not Joseph, not God's son, Joseph's son, the half-brother of Jesus. They made it home. The house that had been divided was united in Christ. There is reason to hope. But it takes us living in a way that pleases the Lord, living in a way that honors His commands, to cause people to come to know who Christ is through how we live. What does God want? What does He want for our families? What does He want for our communities? What does He want for this church? That's a big question. But we're in the business of asking big questions and then searching for the answers in the will of the Lord. Spiritual giftedness is all about this. Living for Christ in ways that honor Him. In ways that are obedient to His Word. That's the challenge for today and for tomorrow and for tomorrow's tomorrow. To live for Him all the time. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give You thanks this day for this Word which has been preserved for us, for the challenge it sets before us to live clearly for You, to be wholeheartedly devoted to You, that we might follow You with our very lives. Help us, Lord, to not be divided in our hearts against You, but to be united in our hearts and in our families and in our homes, and especially here in this church, as Your family, people who gather together to do Your will, to live actively for You. Bless us this day and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.